Thank you for getting me all stirred up. Now we're really going to hammer this lesson hard, I'm telling you. Yeah, and sometimes that happens. I used to, when I was young, there was a particular preacher I'd watch on TV every Sunday morning. You'd know his name if I could think of it. He's still, he's an old guy now, but he was a young guy, and he was always, you know, talking about, you know, the unnecessity of baptism, the non-necessity, you know, and he really liked kind of to emphasize that, and he'd say, now don't you write me about the book of Acts and all the conversions in there. He says, you know, I'm a man of God, I'm a pastor of God's Word, and I know, you know, I know what that teaches, and that doesn't teach baptism essential. So I'd watch that, so I'd get my adrenaline flowing, man. I'd get up in the pulpit, you know, and I mean, it would be smoking when I was done, you know. And so I used to use that as inspiration or, you know, motivation or something like that. Anymore, my voice couldn't take that. And so I just have to kind of see, I'm already. And go ahead, you can make your comments about my dirty water. That's what I call it. But it's a tea that Debbie found that's for your throat, good for your throat. And it does feel good. And I said, you know, I need to just put that in my water bottle and drink some of that while I'm preaching, as well as the water. So it'll probably just make me ruin my voice even faster, you know. It kind of numbs it and makes it feel like that it's all right. All right. Anyway, where were we? We were Sunday night, last Sunday night, you know, we were talking about these things. And was getting to the end, and we were out of time, not even to the end of the sermon, even though we were getting to the end of the sermon. But I just decided that instead of trying to carry things over and squeeze it all in, we'd just talk some more about it tonight. And maybe we'll get done even a little earlier tonight. Maybe we won't. You know, maybe I'll just extend this, kind of like I did last Sunday night. I've extended that part of it. You know, I can extend this, and that's not the purpose for it. It's just to fill time. If we're done, we're done, hopefully. You know, when I'm done, hopefully I'm done. I don't just, you know, try to fill the time in between. If it takes us 15, 20 minutes and we're done, then, you know, we're done. But anyway, we talked about the market-oriented church last week. I guess I should have changed the font on that, or the color on that font, but it doesn't look too bad to me. Can you see that last Sunday night? I know some were struggling to kind of see the market-oriented church, that yellow. But anyway, that's what that says there. And the point is we know about these mega churches and such, you know, that, and what they are doing is they are polling the people. They are going out and they're trying to find out what it is that people look for in a church. Why you don't go to church? Why wouldn't you come to church? And there are some things that we can learn from that could be legitimate. There are some things that, you know, that people have. I've heard, you know, people say, you know, well, I quit going to church, or I just don't like to go to church because of. And those are some things that, you know, we could work on. We could change. It's not changing our commitment. It's not changing the teaching. It's not changing the truth, that type of thing. Sometimes, you know, maybe I have made people feel like, that they weren't really, you know, ready for church, or that, you know, that they shouldn't be coming to church until they could, you know, get certain things right about their life or whatever. And that, hopefully, it's not my intention, but if some way or another I'm leaving that impression with someone, you know, I'd like to know that so that I can, you know, work on that. I wouldn't want them not to assemble with God's people because of something that I could change that would be right before God, that would be legitimate. So, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about, you know, well, what kind of music would you like? You know, would, you know, rock and roll music, or is it, you know, traditional, or, you know, are we talking about something that's a little more, you know, current, and, you know, how could we do this? And So we noted last week that as they looked at, you know, marketing, they found out that a lot of people don't like to hear the Bible. You know, they like to come for the fun and games and things like that. And because you have, like we saw there in that one picture, you know, the mall where you talk to God. I mean, you just have everything right there at the church building, and you can contribute to it and take it off your taxes on top of that, you know. So, there are a lot of good things about that. And so you could be on their various athletic teams and, you know, camping and their retreats and things like that. But they learned that people like that kind of thing, but then people said, but we have to put up with the preaching, and we don't like the preaching part of it, you know, type of thing. And so they started saying things, well, would you come if we promised not to throw the book at you? Those were actual advertisements that were put in national papers. I believe it was Time magazine that I got these out of several years ago and wrote these thoughts down from that. There is no fire and brimstone here, no Bible thumping. Just practical, witty messages. You won't hear people threaten with hell or referred to as sinners. And actually, a sister in Christ that I loved immensely and thought a lot of, but, you know, she didn't like the idea of talking about sinners, calling people sinners. Felt like, you know, that made them feel bad. And that's a word that the Bible uses. And so it's kind of like that song, you know, that we just sang, you know, makes me feel bad, so let's not sing it. Well, you know, some things we need to be cautious about, but other things we, you know, need to be like the watchman of Jeremiah. And we're responsible for, you know, whether or not we give the accurate message or the true message of God. There were the false shepherds that were telling them, no peace, safety, everything's all right. And that wasn't helping them. And so, you know, you're supposed to tell them the truth on the truths that God has used. Our preacher doesn't use the H word. So we looked at some of those. So this is what you end up with. You know, the mall where you talk to God. You've got a worship center, but you also have, you know, sports and fitness, student ministry, bookstore, cafe, and various other things, you know, that you can find in these particular places. And so we ask, you know, well, what's being worshipped? Are we just trying to satisfy ourselves, which in Romans chapter 1, when they worship the creature rather than the creator, even though that they were still worshiping animals or, you know, idols and images of animals and such, really they were doing that because that's what they wanted. Because then they could say, you know, oh, that God wants us to do this. You know, they can make up the things that they wanted to do, and then they could attribute it to their God. And so it's really not any different in this respect. And that is really what we're worshiping is ourselves. And we find that it's just like a proper diet in respect to anything, that we are what we eat. And if we eat too much junk food and too much sweet and things like that, it rots our teeth. Well, things that just are sugar-coated and sound good and feel good, they might make for, you know, making people feel better, but it's rotting our spiritual teeth. People aren't learning things that they need to depart from. They're not being warned about standing in judgment before God and how we're going to have to give an account there and what kind of an account are you going to get. And so we looked at, you know, some of what people want. They want a church of certain size. They want to know what kind of programs were offered, and some grew up in a particular type of environment, and so they want churches, you know, just like that. And, you know, I can understand some of that. We can understand the desire and the want for some of that. But at the same time, how are we going to provide that for all people? We're not going to be the same. We're the size that we are. And for some people that might fit, and for others it might not. So how are we going to, you know, be the right size for all people? You can't be. And we have Bible studies, and we're willing to meet with you and look in the Scriptures and open the Scriptures in your own home. You know, we have programs, if you want to call them like that, you know, along that line. But we're not going to have programs that fit the desires of everyone. We're not going to have something for everyone. Type of thing. And we're not going to be just like the church, you know, that everyone grew up in. Sometimes I've had people say, this reminds me so much of the church I grew up in. I just like it so much, I think I'm going to be coming here. Well, that's great. But there are other people that we weren't like the church they grew up in. And so now they're not going to come, you see. And so, you know, we're wrestling with this. You know, how do we be all things to all people? You know, like Paul talked about being. And so we find that we could be like the mega churches, or, you know, here's that little Bible kind of comparison, you know, like the other nations, where that the Israelites wanted a king like all the other nations. And so if we're wanting to be, try to attract all people, or at least most of the people, where do we have numbers like 3,000 or 5,000 or 10,000? Or I think maybe some of the largest mega churches are up to like even like 20,000 people. Not so much in attendance. We talked about that a little bit last week as well, but that's their membership. Their attendance might be 5,000. Like I was telling you about the interview that I heard about the man talking about how to grow beyond 200. And he said, you know, they had 2,500 members and regular attendance of 1,000. And so, you know, they're quite shy in numbers there on their attendance versus their membership. But there are churches that have like 20,000 members. That'd be great, you know. No doubt about that. And we could be that. We talked about that last week. We could be that if we just imitated what these churches are doing and did the same thing, then we're probably going to have the same kind of success. We're going to get the same kind of results that they got. And so there are even churches of the Lord that, you know, are tempted by that and want to be like that. But we don't want to be like the person, the farmer in Ecclesiastes that we talked about there in Ecclesiastes 11 and 4 that goes, well, you know, the wind's blowing too hard today. I don't think I ought to go out and I ought to sow my seed. Well, if you know certain things about farming, there's a window there that you have to get your seed sown. If you don't get it sown, then you're not going to be able to, you know, that seed's not going to germinate. It's not going to grow. It's not going to produce. Or even if it does, it's not going to have its fruition. The harvest is going to be at a season that you can't harvest it. And so, you know, it's not going to do any good. And so you have to sow within a certain window of time, no matter what, you know, the hindrances are. And so he said, you know, he gets up and goes, oh, it's windy. I can't sow the seed today. Or he looks up and he goes, it's going to rain, so I can't do this today, you see. So there are times when you just have to do it. Sometimes farmers get out there in fields that they don't want to get in, you know, that they're muddy and things like that. And they go, you know, it's not going to produce what I wanted it to produce, but I've got to get it in today or I won't produce anything, type of thing, you know. And so we don't want to just sit back and go, well, we can't compete with that. Well, yeah, we can. We have some people here. Not everyone's going to the mega church, are they? And so there are a few. Could there be a few more like us? And so we talked about there that like Walmart, people want to know what can compete with Walmart. And even Sam Walton himself said, the niche market. That's what competes with me. And so that's what we have to do. And so what we do is we find that we're not marketing the church. We're not trying to sell ourselves. To a degree, yes, I realize that we are. You know, we want to be as attractive as we can to people. We want people to feel comfortable, loved, accepted, whatever, you know, when they come. We don't want to repel people. It's not like, you know, I'm saying that the church doesn't matter or the church isn't important. It's just that we're not out there trying to say, oh, you ought to really come to our church. Remember the sign there? And we've got, I think, another slide up here again where we'll sit again. Come to our awesome church. Well, we're probably not going to be able to say that, are we? Our church is awesome to us, but I mean, what's our awesomeness? What are we going to tell people we're so awesome about? Well, we've got awesome people. There's not a lot of us, but I can tell you that every one of us that's here, we're awesome. You know, so come to our... But so what? You can find awesome people a lot of places, can't you? You might even find them, you know, down at the beach. So why come to church when I can, you know, find some good, awesome people, you know, down at the beach too, or at Walmart or wherever? And so the gospel is our marketing tool. And in that, what we are trying to do is we're trying to reveal to people. We're trying to get them to see that there are certain things that they need that we are offering. There are some things that you need that you just can't find at Walmart, believe it or not. You can't get everything there. Now, maybe someday you might be able to, but right now you can't, you know. So there are some things that people need that you can't find at Walmart. Well, there are some things that you need that you can't find at the beach. There are some things that you need that you can't find at the megachurch either. And so our responsibility is to some way or another to promote, to advertise, or to market that we have things that you need, that you are in desperate need of. Just like this morning when we talked about hope. We have an entire world that is in need of hope. Everyone is in need of hope. There's no one that exists that's not in need of hope. Even Christians, as we saw, are in need of hope. And yet, hope is not necessarily available to everyone. There's not really a true reason to expect that everyone's going to go to heaven. Therefore, in order to have a reasonable degree of hope, you need to know what it is that you need to know, you know, type of thing, right? So, some of the things people need, as we talked about, is salvation, of course. But they need things like hope. They need truth. You know, there comes a point, I know people, I have good friends that have struggled with a diagnosis that they just did not want to hear, and they ignored it for a long time because they didn't want to hear it. I have a good friend right now that's dealing with the consequences of that because for a long time he knew he had a problem, but he didn't want to know what the problem was because it might not be good. It wasn't good, especially when you ignore that that's been giving you signs for 5 years before you ever go to the doctor, and you don't go to the doctor until you just have to, you see. There's some truths that we need. And we need to be careful about that. And that's why the Scriptures talk about, yes, there are truths that people need, but God understands there are some truths people don't want to hear. And so He says that speaking the truth in love. That's right. So we've got to market it in the best possible way, don't we? They need it. And we need to make sure that we're not the wall, the barrier between them and accepting it. Yeah, you need the truth. And the truth is you're going to hell. You know, you're lost. And the devil's there and it's hot. And you're going to be down there burning. In fact, I can see you now. You know, you're just such a terrible person. You know, I don't even know how to even begin to approach, you know. Well, that all may be the truth. But is that the truth that's going to win them over? Or is that the, no, I'm going to be a hindrance. I'm going to be a barrier to them hearing that. So they need truth. They need edification. God created every person to be His temple. Every person to be a dwelling place for God. And so they need to know how to build that dwelling place for God. That's edification. That's what we're doing here. We're building our house for God, our bodies, a place for God to dwell. Spiritual strength, love, joy, peace. We talked about those things so often. And so people need one thing, but they want another. And so that's where Come to This Awesome Church and Mega Churches got started. Is that, yeah, we know maybe what they need, and maybe we can slip a little of that in by being attractive to them in all these other ways. And so we're down to the point of God's marketing plan. And one of the things that I want us to notice about God's marketing plan, and this is where we left off last week, in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 47, when He records there, praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Here was a time in which the church was favorable, seen as a favorable body of people by other people who were not even Christians. In the 5th chapter, in the 13th verse, He says this, "But of the rest did no man join himself to them, howbeit the people magnified them." And so he said there were some that wouldn't join themselves to them for whatever reasons. And all those reasons, a lot of those we have recorded, and we don't need to go through and look at that. That's not the purpose of tonight. But nonetheless, they still respected the church. They respected the people there. He goes on and he says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And so there's a time in which the church is favored by the people. And even in a time in which people look down on religion and maybe make fun of people and make fun of Christians, there are still people that respect us. And there are times in which the majority of people respect us. We just may not be in that time. But I want you to know there are still people that respect who you are. Respect your commitment. Respect your conviction. Respect your life. Respect the great and magnificent ideals that we live by. They might go, "Now, I don't really want to be a part of that, but I really admire you for that." And so, nonetheless, there are times in which when we're being what God's called us to be, that people like us. You see? Just something to point out. Verse 1 of chapter 8, we read, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Sometimes they were persecuted, though, weren't they? Sometimes the people turned on them. And not just of the Jews, even though this began there, but you remember when the gospel was being preached in Ephesus and people were losing their business because people were beginning to believe in God, Jehovah God, and going, all these little trinkets and these deities and things like that we buy and this great image to Diana, that's nothing. And so, these capitalists, they saw their business being affected. And so, what do you got to do? Well, you got to put your competitor out of business. And so they brought a persecution against the church. And so, like people who do not want to answer to God and don't want to believe in God, trying to convince other people not to believe in God, they go, "Well, you got to take the name God out of everything. You can't have the Ten Commandments on this, and you can't talk about God here, and you can't." We're being persecuted to a degree. I realize nothing like they were. But you see, that's nothing new, once again, is it? Times in which, here in the first century, the church was favored. Times in which it was persecuted. Very similar to what we're looking at. Notice verse 4, though, of chapter 8 of Acts. And it says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad." And now why are they being scattered abroad? Because of that persecution they just spoke of. And so when the persecution came, they fled. And so those that were scattered abroad went about doing what? Preaching the word. So, no matter what, here in the second chapter, in the fifth chapter, when they were being favored by the people, what were they doing? They were preaching the word. People heard about it. People were being added. And so they were preaching the word then. And now, when they're being persecuted, and they're being pushed out of town, what are they doing? They're preaching the word. And so, see, it's just about preaching the word, whether in favor or out of favor. So that what? So we can try to point out to people their needs, what it is that they need. Everyone needs it. And we just are pointing out, here we have it. Here it's available. Would you listen to it? Would you hear it? Would you, consider what it is that we have to say. Now, we notice as well in the 20th chapter, in the 27th verse, Paul talked about there, when he's meeting there with the elders, how that he had preached the word, throughout all the time with them, all the time that he was there. It kind of reminds me of what Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. And so that's our marketing tool. You get the picture? That's all we're talking about. Our marketing tool is what? It's the gospel. Not the church. The church is a result of that. And certainly it is an advertisement to the gospel. hopefully the people see the church and go, wow, you know, they're fantastic people and that type of thing. But we're not like the mega church. We're not trying to sell them the church. We're not trying to tell them, come to our awesome church, you know. And so now we've got awesome things that we've got to do so that we can keep their attention and keep them coming for a while, that type of thing. No, our marketing tool is the gospel. And when they obey the gospel, the Lord adds them to the church. And then we get, you know, that benefit. And they get the benefit of being a part of an awesome church. Truly, the church that is Christ. So, we go to the 9th chapter now of the book of Acts. And this is the passage that we read. Now, that persecution that started there in the 8th chapter, we saw started with Saul, who became Paul, who we know as Paul, that he mounted this great persecution. I mean, he really became zealous in his mission, didn't he, to persecute Christians. And so he's going to go into their houses, and he's going to drag them out. And when he's done all he can do in there in Jerusalem, he's going to go throughout other regions of Judea. And once he's gone throughout those other regions of Judea and he's done all he can do there, he's going to chase them down in other countries. And he's going to bring these, you know, Jews that have blasphemed and departed from the law of Moses and become these Christos, these Christians, then he's going to drag them back and make them stand trial before the Sanhedrin. And so he's out there and he's really putting the pressure on the church, and the church is feeling the pressure. But nonetheless, when they went out and about, what they do, they went out and preached the word. And so now he's converted the gospel. He's been converted. And in verse 26, it says, you know, when he came to Jerusalem, he wanted to join in with the saints there. And they thought he was just being sneaky and saying, oh, yeah, you're just saying you're Christian, but you're really not, are you? You're trying to get names and addresses and find out who's here, right? So that you can persecute us for. And they were afraid of him. But then Barnabas stepped in, you know, and, well, we just read the event. So you know the story. You knew it before that as well. So there he went in, and what did he do? Did he go out and say, come and join our awesome church? It says he went in and out from the disciples there. But in verse 29 it says, preaching. Verse 29 says, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spake and disputed against the Grecian Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. But anyway, he understood it now. What's our marketing tool? God's given it to us. Hopefully we are a good example of that marketing tool, that is a good example of the gospel and how it affects our lives and the effect that it makes in our lives, the changes that it has made. And so hopefully, you know, people can look at us and go, wow, you are a product of the product. You ever heard that phrase before? Well, that's where, you know, you have a product that you believe in, and let's say it's clothing. And so, you know, you're trying to sell a certain line of clothing, and you go, our clothing is the best, and it's wonderful, and it'll make you look good, and you'll be hip, and everybody will go, man, don't you really look good? Somebody looks at your label and go, JCPenney's? Well, you don't even wear what you're trying to sell, type of thing, you see. But when you wear it, you're a product of the product. And so the product is what? It's the gospel. And if we're going out and we're preaching the gospel, we're saying the gospel makes these effectual changes in you, then the gospel should have done what? Should have made effectual changes in us. So we become a product of the product, you see. And so we go out and we preach the gospel and we come that message, and then people hopefully take note of where it's coming from. So, following Paul's conversion, verse 31 says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. And that's a good thing, to have peace among ourselves and to be at peace, most certainly, if we're all stirred up and it's a hornet's nest, you know, every time people and saints meet, stuff like that. People don't want to be a part of that, but that makes a good lesson, and it'd be neat to kind of leave this there, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the outward peace. Paul asked Saul of Tarsus, no longer persecuting them. So it's At least now they can be at rest. And that's kind of where we are. Yeah, we're slightly persecuted, but overall, I mean, we can send out our mailers. And, yeah, we might get into a little trouble. Somebody might, you know, maybe bring down, you know, the Department of Justice on us if we write, put out certain articles that they might consider, you know, as not being politically correct today. They might, you know, try that. They might be successful in it type of thing. But the point is that we're still pretty much free to preach the gospel, aren't we? So I would put us in that category that we are at peace from without. And so as they were at peace without, notice what he says then. They had peace and they were edified. They were being made products of the product, weren't they? They were being built to be an edifice, a house for God. And so the gospel is accomplishing that in them. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord, fearful of going outside the parameters of God's Word, doing that which only God had revealed to them. They didn't tamper with the church, which is Christ, and try to make it something that it was not. And so they respected what God's will is. And then he goes on and he says, as well, that they were receiving comfort of the Holy Spirit. That is, they're trusting in the promises of God. All the things that the Holy Spirit has to reveal to them. And remember, they are just pretty new in Christ. There's a lot they're learning every week. A lot of things that we have already had an opportunity to learn. But a lot of the things that we have grown to at this point, they are now learning. And in that, they are being comforted from it. That's what the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would be. He'd be your paraclete. He'd be that comforter. And the word that he reveals brings that to us. The promises that he tells us that the Lord has made through his word, it brings us comfort, hopefully. And so now you see, in this, they had become a product of the product. And that's what we are working on. That's what we hope to be. We hope to be at peace, which, like I said, outwardly we are, and inwardly we strive for as well, even though that's not the peace that he's talking about there. But that we're being edified, and that we're walking in the fear of the Lord, and that we're comforted by the Holy Spirit and his promise. And then notice the last two words of that particular verse, they were multiplied. They grew from that. They grew because of that. So that's the market orientation that I see that God has for his church. And we are to be a market-oriented church, just not the same way that those that go out there and try to find out what it is that people want and then try to supply that for them. But we try to supply the needs that people have. And who wouldn't want to be built up? Who wouldn't want to be a better person? Who wouldn't want to feel that they have accomplished something? And then to know and to understand that what they have accomplished is that they have been made an edifice for God's own dwelling. Who wouldn't want to walk where that they have the respect of the Lord, where that they know that the Lord is pleased with them? I mean, a lot of people that aren't even trying to do anything religiously will still say, well, you know, but I think the Lord's pleased with me. I'm a pretty good person overall and things like that. When 80-some percent of all Americans think that they're going to go to heaven, I think that most of them have the thought that they're pleasing to the Lord, right? They're walking in the fear of the Lord. Well, wouldn't it be nice to know that you are? See, that's what we have to offer. And the comfort of the Holy Spirit. To know the truth. To know the truths that he has revealed. To know the promises that God has made and that he has brought through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Notice there the result. Maybe for them that they were multiplied, but what does that mean? Doesn't necessarily mean they were a mega church or that they tripled in size, but it just means that they were being added to, like he talks about there in the 47th verse of the second chapter of Acts. Some growth takes place. And that's what we're trying to accomplish, isn't it? Some growth taking place. People hearing the gospel, becoming a part of what we are, becoming Christians. So, hopefully people see in us what we can see in those first century Christians there, and their attention will be directed to their real needs, and that we can help them in that. Even though there might not be hundreds of people, there are some people who are yet receptive to the gospel if they just get that opportunity to hear it. And that they see that effect, that it works, because they've seen it as well in our lives. And that's what's the rest of the story, and the rest of the sermon. So we talked about last Sunday that's what we're trying to do with these mailers. Yes, there is an introduction to the church there. Yes, they will know that it's coming from the church here. But the articles are articles that we're trying to use or trying to find and write ourselves, and we can find sources for others that hopefully would point out to people their needs. So point out to people, you know, the reliability of God and His Word and things like that. It's things that we use, things that we benefit from, but not necessarily the kind of articles that we will look at some, but I mean, you know, that we don't look at as far as our regular teaching and, you know, what we read and what we write and things. It's geared for another audience. It's the truth. It's the gospel. It's just geared to an audience trying to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully then they'll come and they'll see we're an awesome church and they'll figure that out themselves. I knew a young man that went around when his first baby was born and telling everybody, "Isn't my baby pretty? Isn't she just pretty? Isn't she just fantastic?" and stuff. And an elder walked up to him and said, "You know, people can see that on their own. Let them tell you that." Type of thing. So we'll just let people, you know, come and see that we're awesome. We won't put a sign up there, out there. Unless you want to put up there, you know, "Come hear our awesome preacher." The choir's here tonight. But if anyway, you're such an invitation, well, we'd encourage you. Come as we stand.